pray that that's your heart this morning. As we approach and celebrate the freedom of our great nation, that we realize the only one who's ever going to restore this nation is the one who gifted us with this nation. This isn't a sermon today, this is just for free, but God has commanded us in His Word to cry out to Him when we find these times of trouble like we're in as a nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that we as His people we ought to humble ourselves, pray and seek His face, turn from our wicked ways. Then will He hear our cries from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. The sad thing about that passage is this. We know that that passage was originally written to the Jew who neglected to see their sin and neglected to cry out to God when they needed to. Oh, one day they will. We've talked about this. But we as God's children, because He says, if my people who are called by my name, we wear His name. That if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. The thing is, in order to turn from wicked ways, we have to admit our wicked ways. And that's where people fall into the trap of being Americans and thinking that just because we're Americans, what we do is right. So I'm going to give you the Independence Day message today. We're going to look at something that's going to go along with that, I'm sure, in so many ways. I would say this, if you're that person who's holding on to your sin, something that you know the Holy Spirit has defined for you as evil and you're still holding on to that. Let me say this. Don't point fingers at everyone else and say they're the problem. You are contributing to the problem. It's time we as a church say that it's important that we, though we are flawed and though we are human, that we recognize our error, that we recognize our sin, that we get on our face, as many have done this morning, and say, God, we need You. We repent of who we are and what we've done, and we turn to You, Lord. Bring a great revival in our time. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, as we look at a message entitled, Humble Sinners Find Redemption. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the difference between the religious and the redeemed. The religious and the redeemed. Let me help you before we get started. I'm going to cut to the chase. You can be religious on your own, but you can't be redeemed unless God Himself redeems you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's elementary. If it's so elementary, why do we still see so many people caught up in religious activities trying to somehow gain God's approval? I'm going to tell each and every one of you who are here today under my voice, I'm going to tell you this, and it can hurt your feelings if you're that sensitive. If you are that sensitive, you probably need some kind of counseling, and we can arrange that. But I'm going to say this to you today so that you understand it. Coming to church does not make you redeemed. Well, it might make you religious. I pray not. I pray that you don't come here to Key Life Fellowship seeking religion, because I want to be the opposite of all that nonsense, and we're going to see what it looks like today. I've been there, I've done that, I really do have several t-shirts. Even with religious slogans that mean nothing and account for no kind of righteousness in the eyes of God. And there will be people who are wrapped up in religion who inadvertently teach you things that are not true. They inadvertently teach you that you can somehow gain a good standing with God by doing good things. That's absolutely positively false. I don't care how many poor people you help. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care, don't even want to know if you tithe or how much you tithe. Those things don't matter. But there are people who believe in doing those things that somehow God's going to wink into their life and bless them. Let me tell you this. Understand this. We don't come to God through religion. We come to God through Jesus Christ, our redemption. And there's a certain way that we have to come. We're going to look at that today. One man's going to come in his religious pride and arrogance. And he's going to walk away destined for hell. Oh, what a sad day it's going to be when many people who spent their whole life chasing religion spend an eternity in hell because they never, ever received redemption. We're going to see a man who tries to approach God through his religion and it didn't work. We're going to see another man who knew he couldn't approach God. So he humbled himself, knowing that he was a sinner, crying out for mercy, and in his cries for mercy, he received redemption from a God who desired to save him. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, we'll begin. It says in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, underline that. If you're confident of your own righteousness, your own good works, your own ability to do good, let me tell you this, your righteousness, according to the Word of God, is that of filthy rags. Can I be mature since a lot of our teenagers are gone today? If you have a young kid, plug his ears. You don't really have to. Be a good parent. Explain what these things are. A lot of people don't tell you what he's talking about when he says, your righteousness is that of filthy rags, because they're afraid that they're going to offend you. Let me offend you real quick and get this out of the way so you can go, I can't believe he said that from the pulpit in a church. But you'll still leave here knowing what at your best you are. You want a literal translation of that? He says, your righteousness is that of filthy menstrual rags. Oh, that takes a whole new turn, doesn't it? I won't elaborate on that. I don't really have to, do I? But what he's saying when he's talking about rags, he's saying, at your best, this is detestable. Here's the thing. Do you know this? According to Leviticus 15, everything that that woman who was going through her menstrual cycle sat on, touched, everything that she was around became unclean and had to be burned. It was totally unworthy. And he says, at your best, that's what you are. Oh, that'll preach when you look at it in its correct context, won't it? So he says, as he begins this passage, Jesus is talking to a group of people. He said they were confident in their own righteousness. Ooh-wee, look at us. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of church people with that attitude. Ooh-wee, look at us. We got it all figured out. You don't have, let me break it down into Greek for you, jack squat figured out. You're struggling just like the rest of us. You're tempted just like the rest of us. Stop playing like you got it all figured out, thinking that because you play like you have it all figured out, God's going to credit it to you as if you had it all figured out. You don't have anything figured out. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, boy, that defines it for us, doesn't it?
People say, well, Pastor, how come you don't wear a suit?
Because if I wore a suit, you know what that would do? That would cause the person who couldn't afford a suit to think that I thought I was higher than him. Let me just tell you, I'm not higher than any of you here today. Until Jesus rescued me, I was at the bottom of the cesspool. Filth from head to toe, nothing to offer a holy God. I assure you of that. And in and of myself, that's all I have to offer even till today. So these people look down on everyone else. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the religious people that after church they sit around and talk about all the people at church who weren't what they should have been. Hello? I cannot believe that she wore that. She hasn't learned yet. I promise, give her time around here, she's going to learn it. Women are to dress modest. Doesn't mean put your hair in a bun and wear a long ankle-length skirt. Means modest, means cover yourself up. But she didn't know that. Today was her first day. Don't look down on her, religious person. You know better than she is. He says, some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So let's talk about the audience he's talking to. He's talking to the First Baptist Church of wherever it was that I served. I won't mention a name. Been there, done that. He said, these people are looking down on everyone else. This is who I want to talk to here. Jesus said, here's who the crowd is that I'm addressing. Two men, as he tells the parable, went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that's a religious person for all good purposes today, for you to understand this. And the other a tax collector. You can understand this real good. He worked for the IRS. He wasn't good at all. Now, these guys cheated people, and they were known for cheating. And everywhere they went, that's what followed them, ripping people off. He said, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That sounds like some of the religious people I know. Let me tell you what, if your prayer life is consumed by you praying for you, you're not really praying. If your prayer life is all about you, you miss what Jesus taught on prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." Here's the thing. Jesus started the prayer with his focus on God, not himself. Uh-oh, people are really mad now. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." You know he did this. Because there's a tax collector right there. "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Robbers. Y'all go with me because this is how it happened. Evildoers. Adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. Do you think God didn't know the tax collector was there too? He didn't have to inform God there was a tax collector in his presence. God knew he was there. He said, "I fast twice a week." Let me tell you something, folks. If you do fast and the Spirit does lead you to fast, don't tell anyone or that is it. You're rewarded right there. In fact, Jesus said, when you fast, go wash your face and look clean, look like you're healthy so that people won't even know you're fasting, because that's between you and God. I get sick and tired of these people going around, "I've been fasting for 21 days. Pray for me, Pastor." Yeah, I pray that you understand you just blew the whole 21 days by telling me about it. What a waste of some good food. So he's announcing how religious he is. He says, "I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get." Woo-wee. Let me just help you guys on the issue of a tenth. Jesus said, and when he rebuked the Pharisees later on in his ministry, he said, "You give a tenth, and rightfully so. It's a done deal. It's a given." He said, "But the problem is, you think giving things and doing things like that counts for righteousness, but it doesn't count for righteousness at all. There's a problem because what you're doing is you're trying to somehow get God's attention by doing things." Jesus covers this in giving, doesn't he? He said, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." When you give, don't give to be seen. You're wanting justification before men. Justification before men doesn't matter to those of us who seek justification from God. He says, "I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." That's real good. I just want y'all to understand, God owns 100% of it. So don't start bragging about a tenth. It's a mute point. If God required it all today, you ought to ask yourself, if he required it all, am I in a condition of my heart to give it all and to trust him with it, because it all belongs to him anyway? Because that's where he wants us to be. And then if you do, don't tell anybody about it. Because here's the thing. It ain't none of their business. It ain't none of their business what you give to God, because that's between you and God. Let me say this. If you're disobedient, God's going to get a hold of you. God's going to take care of it. If you're obedient, God's going to bless you. End of discussion. But here's the thing. Don't think that it counts for anything in regard to redemption and righteousness. This guy approaches God and says, "Ooh wee, look what I do. I fast and I tithe. I'm a good religious person." Watch what happens. This is a very sad story, because unfortunately we see churches right now, there are people who are getting browbeat by people who say, "I tithe, you ought to tithe." Here's the thing. The moment I scream, "I tithe," that's my reward. You ought not to do anything because Kirk Hall does anything. I promise you, I would lead you down the wrong path. You need to do what the Word of God says do, and that's the end of discussion. Let's don't even talk about it anymore. If the Word of God says it and the Holy Spirit lives in you, I don't have to preach on such nonsense. I just have to say, "Lord, you handle them." Here's the thing. He does. This church never does without. Never. We don't even pass an offering plate. You say, why? Because we don't want to look like religious people. You know what we don't want to do? We don't want you to throw your tin in there that's all wadded up and you begrudgingly give it to God because a plate passed before you and you felt obligated. Man, we get to do these things not because we're trying to obtain righteousness, because the righteous one has rescued us and we appreciate it. It's a big difference, isn't it? So he goes on and he says, "I do these things. Ooh wee, look at me." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to see that transition there. Here we have Brother Lovejoy, who walks in and says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like all these other rotten, nasty, filthy people in the world, because I tithe and I fast. And then on the flip side of that, you got a tax collector who walks in and he's honest. Guess what? The religious guy wasn't honest. I love it when people try to be dishonest with God. Ooh-wee, God, look at me. Ain't I something? No, you're not anything. I don't care if you give $1 million in that offering plate today. You're nothing. It doesn't make you any more in the eyes of God than when you walked in here. You can fast for 200 years. It really doesn't matter. Probably won't make it. But then we see the change here. This tax collector, the dirtiest, rottenest thing in the world, he walks in. And he doesn't walk in arrogance like the religious person. He walks in humility, beating his chest, submitting himself to his own torture, because he knows this. He knows that he is totally unacceptable to a holy God. Can I tell each and every one of you this here today, at risk of hurting all of your little itty-bitty feelings? I'm going to include myself in this. Every one of us who walked in this door today, in and of ourselves, are totally unfit to approach a holy God. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that He has saved us, that while we were in our sin, Christ rescued us, and now we can boldly come before His throne of grace in our time of need because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We continue to read. He says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I love that. He was honest. You know what I love? I love honest people who come to this altar and pray. And they say, Pastor, they talk to one of our prayer partners and they say, ma'am, sir, I'm hooked on drugs. And I need off drugs. And I know that the only way, God's telling me in my heart, the only way that I'm going to get off drugs is to turn to Jesus Christ and allow Him to have my life and allow Him to change me. I love honesty because until you get honest, you don't get changed. Don't try to hide it. Come to this altar and tell God exactly where you are. Name it by name. Here's where I am, God. Here's what I'm doing. And I know it's unacceptable. And I turn from this and I turn to you and you alone for forgiveness. Watch what happens. I tell you that this man, speaking of the tax collector, verse 14, rather than the other, that's backward from our thinking, right? Because religion gets us to God. Listen, religion gets you further away from God. You better understand it. Said, I tell you this, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. I know this is a crazy paradigm that we find running through Scripture over and over again, isn't it? The last will be first, the first will be last. He says this, he says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm full of joy when I see a person come to this altar and repent of sin. I don't look down on them. I don't say, man, here they are again at the altar, because I was that guy once who was always at the altar. And in due time, God lifted me up and He strengthened me because I was honest with Him about where I was. Even greater still, eternally, He will exalt me and lift me up forevermore. So we see this as we break this down. I know you got to go. And we see the Pharisee, self-righteous, religious person. He approached God with a prideful posture. He came, he stuck his chest out. He said, here I am. Boy, don't I look good. Don't I have a whole lot to offer? Haven't I done good things? You know, Jesus kind of covers this for us in Matthew when He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, there will be some on that day who say, Lord, did not we cast out demons and did not we prophesy and did not we do great miracles? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know why He said that? Because they were trying to get to Him through their religious acts. And you don't get to God through your religious acts. It's arrogance to even think that you can. This man approached God with a prideful, arrogant posture. He approached God with a prideful posture. He attempted to impress God with his self-righteous position. God, look at me. I'm religious. I'm somebody. www.kirkhallministries.com. Boy, it's got a ring to it, doesn't it? No, you'll never see it. If you hadn't figured it out yet, those ministers do WW their name so they can get the money that comes in. Ding, light bulbs. They use the church that they're employed at and all the electric bill and all of the pretty lights and all of the sound system and all the recording stuff, but they don't put that church's name on it so the gifts that come in go to that church like they ought to. They put their name on it so it comes to them. You say, well, you sound like you have a problem with that. Yes, I do. Why would I ever name something that belongs to Jesus after myself? When we go naming things after ourselves, it probably doesn't belong to Jesus anymore. I have lots of ex-pastor friends because of things just like that. Well, they desire to be something or somebody. Their desire to be religious and be something. And their attempt to impress God and to impress others folded into a bunch of self-righteousness that accounts for nothing before a holy God. Here, this religious man, this Pharisee, he attempted to impress God with his self-righteous position. Listen, God's not impressed with anything about you. I know it's going to hurt your feelings because Joel Osteen's told all of you you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Here's the fact of the matter. God does not like anything about you in your own human nature. You cannot even approach Him. You don't believe me? Read the Scriptures. The only way that you can approach God is through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, period, because He paid your debt. You owe it all to Him. You say, well, I just think that's beating people up. No, it's not beating people up. It's telling people the truth about who they are and who they are not. You are a child of the King, but you were not until Jesus Christ's blood washed you of all your filth. So understand that. I know we live in the modern day of theology where you ought to be telling people the positive things. Here's the only positive thing I can tell you, that if Jesus Christ saves you, you're clean. If He does not save you, you are filthy and dirty and rotten, and you are on your way to hell, and I do not make apologies for that because that's consistent with the Word of God. And what's sad, we got people in pulpits. I won't even call them preachers. We got people in pulpits telling people how good and religious they are as they're on a journey to hell. Pharisee was self-righteous. He approached God with a prideful posture. He attempted to impress God with his self-righteous position. And he asked God to consider his religious performance. Let me just help you out. You don't have to tell God all the good things that you do. Don't have to remind Him of them. Lord, I really do want a new car. And you remember, I should probably get one because you remember when I stopped and helped that old lady jump her car off when the battery was dead? I know you saw that, God. Are you kidding me? You don't have to tell God how good you've been. Because every good thing that comes out of a child of God, He prepared in advance for you to do. It is preordained by God for you to be there at that right moment in time. You don't have to tell Him. He already knows. He already prepared it. He knew that little old lady was going to break down right there, and He knew your little car was going to go past, and He knew that He had blessed you with a set of jumper cables, and you could stop and give her 2 minutes. And it's not because you're trying to earn something from God. It's because He's already given you way more than you could ever deserve. People forget this so often. Religious people forget this. I don't do these things for God out of obligation. I do everything I do for the kingdom of God out of appreciation. Because I know this, I was destined for judgment. His hand of grace reached down into the mud and the mire, as the psalmist said, and He raised me up and He put my feet on the solid rock. I did nothing. He did everything. The Pharisee, he was a self-righteous religious. We see the tax collector, the lowly sinner. I hate that the modern trend in churches today is to not to even talk about this. Did you know some pastors have chosen to not even use the word sinner in that quote? Because that word sinner, it might offend those who I'm trying to reach. So let me just go on and ask you this, Mr. Smart Man. Because I promise you, I'm C-plus student at best. I'm not real smart. That's okay. I've come to grips with it. But I do know this, and I am smart enough to figure this out. If I never tell anyone the truth that they are a sinner and they are in need of God, they're never going to see that they have a need. Because Scripture says, how will they know lest a preacher tell them? And we got so-called preachers who won't even use the word sinner because they're afraid it's going to offend someone. Let me just tell you, everyone under my voice, me included, we are all sinners. We need to recognize that. We need to stop playing around with it. We need to stop listening. We need to stop reading books from people who say that it's not so. You're contributing to the problem. Stop watching the shows. The fact of the matter is this. The sinner who admitted he was a sinner, he went away justified this day. The religious person who wouldn't even have talked about sin but talked about how good he was, he probably spent an eternity in hell. So we see the tax collector, the lowly sinner, he approached God in humility and brokenness. Let me just give you some advice. That's always how you ought to approach God. Have you noticed the trend in the charismatic Christianity movement today? They're telling God what God's going to do. I command you, God, to do this. Folks start commanding God to do stuff. I get nervous. I usually leave the building, the room at least. Because here's the thing. If God is almighty, and He is, and God is sovereign, and He is, and He's in control of everything, and He is an all-powerful God, and He is, I don't want to mess with Him at all. It's called reverence. We've forgotten it. That I don't get to tell God what I want, what I need, what my dreams are. I should be consulting Him and saying, God, what do You desire for me? Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Well, I like Jesus' teachings, all except that one. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? That kind of leaves out our dreams, desires, and goals, doesn't it? I mean, y'all just help me. I'm just reading in black and white because that's how it's written. The tax collector, the lowly sinner, approach God in humility and brokenness. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ to save you, don't stick your shoulders back and come to Him arrogant like He owes you anything. Because He owes you nothing. You get on your face before God and you cry out to Him, God, I am a sinner and I am in need of redemption and I know You are the only one who died to save me and to give me righteousness. He was ashamed of a sinful position. Did y'all catch that? He was ashamed of it. He beat his own body because he was so frustrated with himself. You know when God's doing a work in your life, let me tell you how you'll know this. You began to despise your sin nature. The thing that once controlled you and mastered you, you were going to begin to hate that part of you. Apostle Paul understood that. He tells us in Romans about that principle of sin. Sin, the noun that's ever present. It's important that we realize. Even Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul understood his only hope for sin was Jesus. I want you to understand that today. The only hope for you in regard to sin is Jesus. You come to Jesus in your shame, in your humility, in your brokenness, and you approach Him and you ask Him for forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. And I promise you, if you're at that point, He's already given you faith enough to believe that He will do what He says He will do, and you will stand up that day justified before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. You come to God in your arrogance and your self-righteousness, you're going to leave just like you got there, messed up and broken. So we see the Pharisee, we see the tax collector. Here's a lesson for all of us, and I'm done. Number one, God will not accept your pride. Write it down. God will not accept your pride in any way, shape, or form. I don't care if it's even painted with some kind of religious tone. He's still not going to accept it.
It's pride, and it's opposite of everything that He is. God, number two, isn't impressed by your self-righteousness. He's not impressed by your self-righteousness. Don't remind God all the time all the good things you're doing and how you used to be bad, but now you're good. The only good living in you is Jesus Christ. Understand that. The only good that comes out of you is Jesus Christ displaying Himself through you. But I'm a good man. No, you're not. There's no such thing. I'm an awful man who has a very, very good, loving, merciful God. The only good that you see come out of me is Him coming out of me. Isn't that what Scripture says? To do your good deeds before men so that they'll glorify your Father in heaven. They won't say Kirk Hall's a good guy. I'm going to ask all of you, at my funeral, nobody lie. You ever been to those funerals where they lie? And you're going, man, you go back outside and check the name at the door. Is this the right guy? No, here's the deal. I am nothing. I am filth. I am but dust and dirt, and I am worthless. But my God is amazing. And He's full of grace, and He's full of mercy, and He's full of forgiveness. And He took a piece of junk like Kirk Hall, and He raised me up out of the filth of this world, and He is using me for His glory, not because of what I want, but because of His will and His desire for my life. All glory and praise goes to Him. God isn't impressed by my self-righteousness. As good as I can be in my own strength is not good enough. Number three, your religious performance won't earn you righteousness. It's sad to think. I watched a special just yesterday. I watched a special that the Catholic Church put on. If you're Catholic here, I hope I don't offend you, but you got problems. I watched a special on it was a cartoon. I know. None of you pictured that I would be sitting there on Saturday morning drinking coffee and watching Catholic cartoons. But that's what I did yesterday. And the error, they're designed to teach little kids, but pay attention, the error that was so prevalent through everything that they taught, that we have holes in our life, and the only way that we can patch these holes in our life is to do good things. And we do those good things so that, because sin, they took a board and they nailed nails in the board, and the guy, the priest, he pulled the nails out of the board and said, the only problem is there's still holes in the board. And the only way that this board can be made perfect is for you to do good things. And as you do good things, and he took some nail filler and he filled in the holes, now your board is complete and whole. That was lesson number one. Lesson number two is, some people go to heaven, some people go to hell, and some people go to this place called purgatory that's totally imaginary. There's no reference to it in Scripture at all. The fact of the matter is this guy was telling his little kids that if your grandma passed away and she might be in purgatory, pray for her that God would let her out of purgatory. And here's the thing, if she's already out, because you don't know, if she's already been released from purgatory and she's already in heaven, now your prayers are going to go to somebody else who needs prayer, who's in purgatory. That's messed up, folks. And guess what they never said? I'm sitting there, of course, I'm all upset, spilling my coffee all over myself, got stains on the comforter. I'm going, what in the world are they saying? Coffee's going, shoosh, shoosh. Yeah, sin left holes in Kirk Hall's life, but I'm thankful to God today that I said, God, here I am. I got holes in my life, and the blood of Jesus Christ filled the holes in my life, not the good things I could do. And had I missed that opportunity on this earth, let me just tell you, I'd have split hell wide open. Purgatory wouldn't have been an option because there's no such thing. There's no such thing for you. Nobody can pray you into heaven once you're gone. You're gone. Your religious performance won't earn righteousness. God offers redemption and righteousness. Pay attention to this, and I'm done. Only to those who are broken over their sin, humbled by His holiness, and those who recognize their need for His mercy and His grace. Oh, we don't talk about sin anymore from the pulpit. Then how do people recognize their need? Oh, but you do talk about fasting, because I've heard your sermon series on it. And you do talk about tithing, because you got a 6-week sermon series on that. Really, do you have to preach 6 weeks on tithing? Come on, that's stupid. Just say this, be obedient in the area of finances. That's it, we're done. No, you think if you pressure people to be religious, you'll get a bigger benefit. Here's what I say. Don't pressure people with anything. Tell them the truth about what the Word of God says and let the Holy Spirit of God do what He does best, and that's be the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need you to do His role. I said this was a lesson for individuals, but it's also a lesson for our country, isn't it? Oh, because we embrace religion, all kinds. But we stop standing for truth. And the truth is this, there's only one way to be justified. Jesus just defined that for us. It's to humbly come before God and cry out to Him in brokenness over your sin. And to receive the grace and the mercy that He paid for you to have by sending His only Son to die on a cross for you. That's where the rubber meets the road. So maybe you're here today and you're still hoping and you're still trying to somehow get to God on your own works or your own effort. Let me reiterate this one more time. You'll never be good enough to get there on your own. You'll always fall short. I'm thankful today that I can hear the truth of the fact that I will always fall short and still have hope, because my hope is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not in the righteousness of Kirk Hall. So if you're here today, you're wrapped up in religion. Maybe you've been wrapped up in it for years and you said, man, there's got to be more to it than this. Let me tell you, there is. There is a real relationship that you can have with a real God through His real Son, Jesus Christ. And you can have that relationship today. And let me say, there is no sweeter thing in all the earth. But what you have to do is learn the lesson from that tax collector today. Don't come up here with 15 reasons why God ought to save you. There's not a good one. You come up here with 15 million reasons why He ought not save you, and that's where God wants you to be. Because I'm vile, because I'm wicked, because I'm evil, because I'm dirty, because my mouth is filthy, because my thoughts are all corrupt, because my actions are not consistent with what the Word of God says. Because of these things, God, that's why I need Your mercy and forgiveness. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? You're here today. You say, Kurt, I know I'm a sinner. And I've tried to approach God through religion. I've tried to approach God every way possible. But today His Holy Spirit is telling me in my heart that I've never humbly come before God and cried out for mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I feel His Holy Spirit leading me into His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness today. You say, Kirk, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? You say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to ask Him to forgive me of all my sin. Would you raise your hand high where I can see it? I know Jesus is desiring to save me today. Would you slip up your hand where I can see you? I know. Thank you, ma'am. Keep it up for me. Someone else says, thank you, sir. Someone else says, I need Jesus to save me this morning. I don't want to come in my arrogance and my pride. I have nothing to offer God. I need to be broken before Him. Repent of my sin. Turn to Him and Him alone. Anyone else here who says, that's me. I need Jesus to save me this very day. I feel Him in my heart right now telling me that I need to leave my life of darkness and sin, and I need to come and receive His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. If you have your hand in the air, I want you to look at me eye to eye. You believe God's telling you to leave your life of sin today. You believe that, ma'am? You believe that He desires to give you forgiveness, eternal life, to wash away everything that you've ever done wrong. Let me tell you this, today, the Bible says if you acknowledge that, you walk away justified. The religious person walks away still their self-righteousness and their sin. Do you desire to cry out to Jesus publicly and ask Him to forgive you and to save you today? Listen, the Bible is very clear that we confess with our heart, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. We shall be saved. You believe God's telling you that's the truth today? You believe the words I say are true? We confess with our mouth through prayer, and we simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, just as this tax collector did, and I need Your mercy. Are you willing to pray that today? I want you to pray that out loud as I pray with you. Church, pray alongside of us as we go before the throne of God and admit to Him who we really are. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I need You to forgive me. I know that You died so that I could be forgiven. Jesus, I ask that You have mercy on me. I confess that from this day on, You are my one true Lord. Please be the King of my life and lead me into Your will. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. I love You. Pray that prayer before the music even begins. I want you to get out of your seat. You'll find our prayer partners right here. It's important. You say, well, do I really have to come forward? Listen, the Bible says to humble yourself before men. I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I'm doing this because there's something about humility. You can get out of your seat right now. There's people who, as everyone else is praying, there are people who will meet you right here. What I want you to do is experience what it's like to publicly profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to be changed forevermore. Here today, you're a believer, you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Maybe you've been caught up in all your religious activities and all your religious practices. You realize today that those things don't count for anything, because I'm here to tell you, they don't count for anything as far as righteousness and salvation are concerned. Let me express this to you. Don't miss out on the joy of serving God out of appreciation instead of being religious out of obligation. Did you get that? Don't miss out on the joy of serving God out of appreciation for what He's done in spite of you, because you're obligated religiously. Pray wherever you are. Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to repent this morning. I pray that you would come to the altar and humble yourself and just be honest with God about that. Whatever the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, however He's leading you, be obedient today. Just be obedient to that.
Hypocrites, even ones like me.